I'm not sure if we'll dedicate as much time to each of the remaining chapters here as we are to chapter 1, but kind of taking our time through the first chapter, but I'll take that from the Lord because he's put these things on my heart. So we'll read verses 10 through 12. But in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter goes on to say, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Puts a little piece of mystery on there, a little bit of the supernatural on there. When we say supernatural, certainly we mean the spiritual. But we'll talk about this and more, but let's talk to the Lord here in just for a moment. Ask him to bless this lesson tonight. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this gathering here together. We're grateful for your gathering with us, that Jesus is indeed in our midst, Father, as he promises and assures. And Lord, that is just one of many promises, many assurances that we receive from your hand that perhaps we don't fully understand. But Lord, we need not understand everything about you to trust you wholly and entirely and to walk by faith, knowing that you are indeed seeing to what you have promised to us. Bless us tonight, Father, and help us to be encouraged, confident even, Father, as your children and as your people as we go through this life. Bless us tonight as we consider your word and help us to be encouraged and confident in it. I pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter opened up this book, as we've considered the last couple of weeks, by stating the facts that perhaps weren't entirely factual to him early on, before the Lord revealed them to him and he received those things that the Lord had made evident. We have salvation. Last week, we considered that as being step one of a three-step walk of faith. Salvation, you must accept the Lord Jesus to even be put on that walk of faith, certainly. And that salvation was purchased by the blood of Jesus. We were justified, as we just sang just a moment ago, justified, it's scriptural, justified by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He justified, made us just, made us, well, justified in being able to claim anything that he has provided for us because he proved and demonstrated the power of his Father in resurrecting him from the dead. So we were justified by that resurrection, certainly. Step three, skipping over step two, we'll see the end of that salvation, all that salvation work, and we're standing there before the Lord Jesus. Certainly we're saved already. We're seated with him in heavenly places, but we'll see the end of that salvation, the end of the need for faith, the end of the need for hope when we're there before the Lord Jesus, certainly, having been paid for, having been redeemed by the blood. But in the meantime, meanwhile, we're on step two, that long step two in relation to the first and third one. And there we see in verse 6 of this first chapter, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, and well, if you want to be victorious, then there is a need there. You have been grieved by various trials." And so, with the intent of seeking the Lord, and intent of pursuing the Lord, and intent of winning the Lord Jesus, these trials have been introduced in our life for a long step two. It is what it is. It's life. And so, well, we look at it here for a little while, if need be, that we've been grieved by various trials. Now, Peter certainly, it took some time for him to lay hold of these truths. These are presented matter-of-factly, as we said a moment ago. Matter-of-factly, but it wasn't always a matter-of-fact to him. But he did lay hold of these things, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. And this is what he's trying to help his readers to understand, too. He wants us to lay hold of those things for ourselves. And so Peter continues this first chapter here. Now that we have established that we have this working knowledge of this path that the Lord has for us, he wants us to move forward in that working knowledge. He wants us to move forward adding to that working knowledge that we have, as he did throughout his own life. And so verse 10, we'll start there, he speaks of this place that we have of understanding in this working knowledge, understanding and education that we enjoy. He says, "Of this salvation," verse 10, "the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. He's talking about the prophets that laid out in the Old Testament the word that they had for that time. The word that, among other things, in this context, speaking of our salvation, everything that's involved there, the Messiah to come, the Christ to come, the foretelling of the one who would come and satisfy and fulfill the law. And so you want to think about those ones who he's talking about when he talks about the prophets who have inquired and searched carefully. There are a number of unnamed ones, certainly, throughout history. There have been those ones. You know, Elisha and Elijah dealt with the sons of the prophets. But in just looking at the ones that we know, the Isaiahs and Ezekiel and Obadiah and all of these different ones, specifically, we're talking tonight about those ones who bore out the message of Jesus, the Messiah to come, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, a number of other ones. They had foretold this Jesus, not knowing his name, as I say quite often. Each one of them presented different elements, different aspects of the Savior to come. They all were speaking of the same one, the same individual. But what they saw and heard from the Lord, well, it prompted them to present different elements, different aspects of it. And I would imagine while they were laying out these different aspects, these different facets of the Messiah, that it probably prompted some different questions, different things for them to consider. We know that it did because it says there that they have inquired and searched carefully. Inquired means sought out, looked for, sought out, searched for with the intent to find. Inquired and asked about these things. And searching carefully there, that term that's presented there, searched carefully. Well, if you look at Strong's Concordance, he likens it. He says that the first use of it was in reference to a dog sniffing out something. I don't have it in quotes here, but it was something along those lines. But searching for it. From time to time, when I sit down with a cup of coffee, I always have a paper towel with me because invariably I'll have a little drip run down the side of my cup or something like that, and I want to be able to clean it up. Well, my dog loves my paper towels. Olive always is getting those paper towels, and if she comes up to give me, to get a pet or something like that, she'll dive for my hand, and so I'll pull my hand back with that paper towel in it, and man, she goes looking for it, and so I'll pass it to this side, maybe put it over here, and she's, making a silly illustration, but she finds it. She sniffs it out, and she's tenacious about it, and if I let her have it, she'll go to great lengths to find that paper towel. These prophets went to great lengths to find out what? Well, they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. There were some things that were presented to them, and they wanted to know more, didn't they? The prophets were given to see and understand more than those ones who were around them, at least the majority of those ones who were around them. I won't go there, but Daniel said that he understood by the books the number of years specified. That's in Daniel 9:2. He did some studying for himself. He was able to look in Jeremiah, and he was able to look in a number of different other places where the prophetic word was presented, but he was also given visions for himself, things that he was given that weren't presented elsewhere in the scripture of that day. They were given some understanding. They were given some things to see and to know. But I don't believe that they were given everything, do you? They didn't present everything here. And again, as far as their understanding, I don't pretend to know everything that they understood about what they saw. We've been considering prophecy for some weeks now with Brother David's Sunday school class. There are a lot of things that are presented there that are imagery and just presented in terms that we can understand, even if it's not precisely what it was that they saw. They were given some details, but they were not given everything. And so they inquired. They sought it out. They searched. Were looking carefully, sniffing like eager dogs, if you will, to find out more and more. If you turn to Matthew chapter 13, we know that Peter, the writer of this book, and as I've said, we're going to look a number of times from a number of different directions about how Peter approached these things and why. We know that Peter had been given a whole lot for himself. We know that he was called early. Andrew, his brother, called him to Jesus, let him know that he had seen the Christ and brought him there. And Peter believed, saw him, followed after him, was called, told he would be a fisher of men, and that sort of thing. I'm confident that when Peter wrote this about these prophets, that in the back of his mind, if not the forefront of his mind, he remembered these words here from Matthew 13 and verse 16. It's recorded here. Jesus' words to his disciples. When he said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." I think this passage came out in a recent lesson at another time. But he'd been blessed with just a rare blessing, a rare opportunity to spend that time with Jesus. With Jesus, well, as he walked this earth. He'd been given to hear, as I present oftentimes, hear his voice, hear his words, see his mannerisms and his inflections and all of those things, to see how he interacted with the other disciples when Peter was sitting back, to see how he interacted with himself when the others were sitting back, to see how he interacted with them as a group, to see how he ate, to see how he invited others to eat, to hear him when he entered into the house of a publican and spoke to them. It was a unique opportunity that not many people, when you consider it in the context of time, not many people were given to enjoy. He'd been blessed with a great deal. And Jesus wasn't lying when he said, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see. And it wasn't just how he ate or what kind of soup he liked. It wasn't that sort of thing. It was what they saw spiritually. Peter recognized that he was the Christ. Saw it. Recognized it. Looked for it. Put it in that context, at least to some measure. And saints, we've been given more in the time since. We have been. Last week we talked about having a working knowledge. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. We talked about having a working knowledge of God's things. We have the Word in its entirety as it's been presented. The Word that the 12 didn't have. They had Jesus, it's kind of difficult to make a comparison. He is the Word incarnate. There he was. But we have the Word recorded, Paul's gospel presented to us. Jeremiah didn't have that. Daniel didn't have that. Isaiah didn't have that. These ones, Peter didn't have that for some time, right? We have the Word. We have four accounts of the ministry of Jesus, of his earthly ministry here, those four gospels. We have, the record of the disciples in that early church when it was being founded and how Paul went through and how those other ones, Holy Spirit-filled men and women, faithful, spread the Word and spread the gospel and brought it throughout that region and ultimately to us as well. We have all the epistles. We have the revelation prophecy that those ones had seen pieces of, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the like, had seen pieces of those things, but didn't have it presented in its entirety as we do. It's remarkable what we've been given. It's something I bring out often because it's something we must not forget. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit to help minister these things to our heart. We have the connections that we can make. Again, sorry to keep bringing up our Sunday school class, but Brother David talked about Psalm 22 here recently. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can make that connection like this because we have it presented. And when we don't make that connection, others present it for us. We're so blessed, so gifted. In 1 Thessalonians verse 1 or chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." Saints, we have so much given to us by the Word and by the Spirit to minister to us. So much available to us. I hate to say it this way, but God's people have very little excuse to not lay hold of the crown of righteousness that comes to all who will love his appearing. We have so much presented to us. All unto whom much is given, much will be required. We have been given a great deal. Now, these things here that I mentioned here, that Peter had full awareness of and understanding of, the Holy Spirit, certainly. The Word that we have presented to us in this church age, that we have the power that comes with the Holy Spirit to minister that to us. These are parts of the grace that would come to us, we see in verse 10. The parts that those prophets were looking for, that they were looking into, wondering about the grace that would come to us and those glories that would follow the sufferings of Christ. We have an understanding of that. We have an ability to correlate the sufferings of Christ to our own sufferings and vice versa. Yeah, we've been given much. We've been given a lot. That being said, when we compare ourselves to these prophets, do not sell them short as though they were dummies, as though they were spiritual babes, because there's no truth behind that. Let me say it that way. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter goes on, and he expresses that they did plenty with what they were given. Verse 12 of 1 Peter 1, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. It was revealed to them that what they were doing was for something yet to come. What they were ministering, who they were ministering to, while Isaiah was speaking to the Jews, while Jeremiah was speaking to the people of Jerusalem, while Daniel was presenting himself to those ones who were there, well, they're in captivity with him, they were ministering to us. It was presented to them. They were ministering to those ones like myself and teachers and parents, those ones who take the word that's been given, minister to us by the Spirit, and sharing it with those that are under our, well, under our ministry, underneath our parentage, underneath our whatever the case might be. These ones weren't going to see the fulfillment, the full fulfillment of this prophetic word. They weren't going to see Jesus. Isaiah wasn't going to see him. Now, there were visions that were presented to Daniel and others, certainly, but they were not going to see Jesus walk this earth. They weren't going to see the glories to follow in understanding the fullness of the fellowship of his suffering. So when you think about this, saints, and I know this is a lot of commentary tonight, but when you think about this, what is it, what feeling might these ones who presented themselves to the Lord, Isaiah saying, here am I, Lord, send me, after he touched his lips with the coal. He said, send me. And the Lord sent him 66 chapters later, after all of that, after he had presented that, and after Daniel had presented his word, after Micah had presented his word, dealt with those ones that he was ministering to at the time. At whatever time that the Lord revealed to them, listen, this isn't for you to see. You're not going to see the fulfillment. When he revealed to them, that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering, what could they have felt if they leaned into their feelings and sat there and thought, I'm not going to see the fruition of this? I think disappointment would have been something that could have come up. I always want to be careful about speculation, and I'm not appointing this feeling to them. But I also know that they had a flesh, and when things aren't given to us that we would want, disappointment can settle in. On top of that, covetous too. Covetousness. It's not limited to natural things. It's not limited just to their house. It's not limited to just coveting their car. It's not just limited to covering that person's payroll. It's not limited to the natural things here. You can have spiritual covetousness too. Why are they given that place? Why do they get to do that? Why am I not given this liberty? Spiritual covetousness is a thing. It really is. We can sit and look at someone else's, well, what the Lord has given to them spiritually, and wonder, how come I can't have that same thing? And I don't think I'm wrong in saying it doesn't have to just say, how come he gets to preach? It can go the opposite direction too. How come I can't sit down there? We can be covetous about the silliest things. And spiritual things, when we get covetous about spiritual things, it's not silly. Why can't I do this? Why can't I see this? Why can't I have this? Why can't I know this? No, spiritual covetousness is a real thing. I look at Isaiah chapter 9. Let's get some scripture in here before I just keep on sharing my voice with you. In Isaiah chapter 9, familiar passage there, one of the things that Isaiah wrote by the leading of the Lord about the coming of the Lord Jesus. For unto us a child is born, in verse 6. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. 99.9% of you have heard this. That was not the first time that you have had heard this. I think of Isaiah writing this, and I can't imagine that there, as he wrote it, naturally speaking, he didn't say, I want to meet this one. I want to see this one. Unto us a child is born, and then it goes and starts speaking of future tense. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. It was something yet to come, and we understand Jesus satisfied this. I can't help but think that Isaiah would, as he was writing this, as he was penning this, or before or after, whenever the case might have been, I sure would like to see this come to fruition, see this come to pass, to have laid eyes on the one who would fulfill this, fulfill the law, and all the things that he presents there. Flip a couple of pages to Isaiah chapter 53, another familiar passage. Another one that plainly speaks of the Lord Jesus. Those details that we understand there, that by his stripes we are healed, it will please the Lord to bruise him. All of these things that, well, they're still mysterious to us and still make us ponder how the Lord could even fathom doing something like this on our behalf. But to those ones who didn't have Jesus to put into this, that didn't have the cross and Calvary to insert into this story, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, it says in verse 12. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I can't imagine not having something, some kind of curiosity, some asking the Lord, let me see this. What is this? How is this going to play out? How is this going to be? I'd like to see this. How much did Isaiah know of all of it? I don't know, but he didn't know all of it. I think that this is perhaps what he was sniffing out. These prophets, they were looking to understand all that they possibly could. Micah said this in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, a place that they were all quite familiar with, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Who is this going to be? Fascinating, inspiring, encouraging. I hope I can see it. Simeon held up the Lord Jesus as a baby and he said, yes, finally, Lord, you let your servant. I can go in peace. I've seen my salvation here. Skip down to verse 4 of Micah chapter 5. I assume he'd like to have seen this. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Look at all the language there. Stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, majesty, they shall abide, he shall be great, this one shall be peace. How come I don't get to see this? He could have said. Mind what I'm saying. He could have said that. His flesh would have perhaps desired to do that. How come I don't get to see this that I'm presenting to these ones? We who don't deserve it. They could have easily lost themselves in the disappointment, in the envy, in the covetousness. Even if he didn't expect anyone present was going to see it. I'm ministering to ones yet to come. How come they get to see it? It could have gone that way. In Hebrews 11, all of these prophets, I believe, these ones who sought it out, who searched these things out, who inquired of these things, and were told that it wasn't for them to be ministered to in those things, but to us, I think that they approached it the way those faithful ones did. In Hebrews 11, where it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. It's as simple as that. They didn't receive those things that were laid out. They understood the Messiah is coming. This is who he will be. At some point, it's going to be, well, everything of Isaiah 53 is going to be satisfied. I don't get to see it, but I trust the Lord for it. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. How did they respond? Having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's kind of a hat trick here. Three goals, a trifecta, if you will. They were assured, they embraced it, and they confessed it. When you encounter disappointment in the things that the Lord has set for you, it's probably a good little trifecta to make for yourself. Be assured in what He has told you. Embrace what He has told you and own it. Say so. Make it plain. Say it to yourself. Say it to whomever will listen. Bear out testimony. This is what the Lord has done for me. I'm confident in this. Work to lay hold of anything else that He'll show to you, certainly. But when He doesn't show you, when He closes the door on something, be content and own it. Say so. Saints, disappointment is always, for time's sake, I'm going to move ahead and wind this up, but disappointment is always available for us. Disappointment is always more than abundant for us to lay hold of in our lives. I was thinking about Rod and Kathy as they were just sitting here sharing that misdeed that just took place in their lives. Man, that's the kind of stuff that just gets my goat. You know, not just some ambiguous person, someone out there that's doing the wrong thing, but just all of the headache that goes along with it. It's one of those things where you're like, why? I'm doing my good civic duty and paying my taxes. I'm doing it the right way. I'm doing it legally, and some clown's going to get hold of my stuff and so on and so forth. And I appreciated that Brother Joel prayed for that one. I pray for the ones who perpetrate such things in my life and in your life. It's one of those things that is disappointing, that you could lean into it, and God's people do lean into it. How come, Lord? Why? Why has this been allowed in my life? And you can look up Asaph in the 73rd Psalm, and you can look at Habakkuk and understand that Habakkuk stood there and he says, I don't know why you allow such people to thrive, Lord. I'm going to sit right here and wait for you to correct me, because it's coming. And so it is. It's part of step two, let me say it that way. Disappointment is always available for us if we want it. In John chapter 21, Peter knew this firsthand, that disappointment, bitterness, envy, covetousness, all of these things, even in spiritual things, were right there for us to lay hold of if we choose. Jesus had commissioned him. He'd gone to the grave, been resurrected, came back and presented himself to the 12. Well, the 11. Judas was not there, certainly. And in this, one of the last times that he was with them, Jesus approached Peter. I won't tell the whole story, but he told him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And it was a commission for Peter by the Lord Jesus. And then he went ahead and he spoke to Peter of the death that he would experience. And that's in John 21, I think it was verse 18 that he said that. And Peter's immediate response there, instead of the laying hold in the moment of what Jesus had said, this is what I have for you to do. Despite the things that you did that we experienced not long ago when I was taken into custody and so on and so forth, not looking at your failure in this moment, I'm presenting this to you. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Follow me. What a blessed opportunity that was Peter's. And Peter's immediate response in verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that being John, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? A long explanation of who John is. Skip to verse 21. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what of this man? What about him? I hear what you're saying to me, but what about him? I'm not going to say he was disappointed in being told, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. But I would imagine when he was told that he was going to suffer his own death, well, there might have been some disappointment that was there. Peter was told he wasn't going to see Jesus return. He wasn't going to see him from this natural body. He wasn't going to see Jesus come back in the clouds. Would there have been disappointment for him there? Would there have been envy for John's situation? What about him? Jesus said, I want him to stick around until I come. Saints, disappointment's always available to us. And you know what? When we're disappointed in the things that God has told us is for us or not for us, and He removes them, disappointment is easy for us to feel, but it doesn't matter. We're never justified in feeling it. It doesn't matter. Peter was called to service by the Lord Jesus. Peter was called to follow Him. It didn't matter. how disappointed it might have been that he was going to see his death. It didn't matter the pain that was coming his way. It didn't matter those things. And Peter didn't get it at the time. But he did ultimately. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1. Saints, we can relate with Peter. We've been given so much by God. He was given much. The Lord was merciful and gracious to him, kind to him, gentle with him, chastised him certainly, but kept on feeding him, kept on laying line upon line and precept upon precept, as he does to me and he does with you. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We still find ourselves disappointed. We still find ourselves coveting others, naturally speaking and spiritually speaking, oftentimes. So Peter tells us, don't. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Let me just read verse 12 again. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. They were given disappointing news. And they were told to do it for your benefit. Do not be disappointed. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Man, hike up your britches, if you will. You might be disappointed, and you might want to sit, and you might want to be lazy, and you might want to settle down in and just think about things for a while. No, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. He says, take that trifecta for disappointment. He says, be confident in what you've been assured of. You hear disappointing news. You hear things that you don't like. You hear things and plans that the Lord has for you that you would push away from. Be confident in what you've been assured of. The Lord has spoken to you. And work to lay hold of what you can. Work to lay hold of what you can understand. Work to lay hold of everything that you can know about this life, about what He has for you, about His Word, about the Spirit. And then be satisfied with God says, well, has allowed for you to understand. And then bear it out. Say so. Bear testimony to that understanding. Bear testimony to that faith. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. A couple of verses just to close things up here. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He does share with us a great deal. He gives us freely everything that we can handle knowing, I can say it that way. Everything that we can possibly soak in, He's willing to give to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. It might not be exactly what we want. It might not be when we want it. It might not be what we want to hear. It might not be, well, it might not only involve those we want it to involve, but the Lord gives us precisely what it is that we need. He's given us every spiritual blessing, does not withhold good from His people. For this reason I also suffer these things, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. I've been given so much, Paul said. I've been given so much, and yeah, I deal with some stuff, and I don't understand everything, and God hasn't shown me everything, and He hasn't shown me exactly why this is happening, why that's happening, why He's called me to this, why He's allowed them to do that, why He's hindered me from this, why the Spirit won't allow me to go to minister to those people, why He tells me to go to those people. Paul could have said all of those things, but instead he said, I suffer these things because I trust the Lord. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep everything I'm committed to Him until the day that I no longer need to trust anything to Him. I'm with Him. Saints, we've been given so much from the Lord, just as Peter. I have a little rhyme that I have for myself. Embrace what you know and search for what you don't. Lay hold of what He'll show you and trust Him for what He won't. That's something that I take for myself often. I have to remind that to myself often, but it's always encouraging to me. Because the prophets and Peter did well when they recognized, well, the truth of that. They took it to heart that they had been given a working knowledge, all that they could work, all that they could understand for themselves. The Lord gave them exactly what they needed to know when they needed to know it, and what they didn't need to know, they simply trusted Him for that. That's what we need to do. And spiritual things and spiritual understanding and learning Scripture and wondering what our life is holding and wondering what our relationships are holding, wondering what the future is holding, you go to the Lord and you ask Him, show me what it is I need to do. Show me what it is that you're wanting to do. And when He doesn't show you this, 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 and this, that's fine, Lord. I trust you to work in this, 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 and this. That's what we need to do, saints. And until next week, I'll leave you with that.